Lord, as we're our topic is still on faith, and I believe, God, that you want to grow each and every one of our faiths. And God, that we would, in each of these five areas that we're going to look at this morning, we pray that we'd be challenged by it. We pray that you'd help us in kind of just thinking through how that applies to our own individual lives. And God, that we would be able to grab onto the very things that Moses did so long ago that built up and strengthened his faith along his life journey. God, we pray that, you've given us the same tools. You've given us the same strengths and powers through your son, Jesus. And so, God, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit wants to say to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to be in verses 23 through 29. Small section, all of it talking about Moses and his life. But I did want to pray for one more thing. All the students are arriving at Calvary Chapel Bible College this week. I have the pleasure of teaching the book of Acts on Thursday morning, and so my head is thinking a lot of the Bible College. We should pray for them each semester, but I wanted to do that. Father, as the all the kids come from all over the states, even some internationally, Lord, this week, we just pray for them. We pray for each of the teachers this semester. We pray, God, that you would just communicate yourself, Lord, to each and every one of these young men and women that are coming in. And we just pray that you would have something special for each one of them in each of their classes. And so, God, we pray for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Also, you know, the Bible College being right here in a backyard, and maybe it's too late for this semester, although you have this next week to get signed up, you can always go over there and take a class. So it might be something that you just audit a class or go and do it for credits, but they're available. They have them a day and night. And so if you ever want to go and just grab onto a class, I get some great classes. You can just look online, see all that they have. All right. Well, we're continuing in Hebrews chapter 11 in this gallery of Old Testament heroes of faith. And our next runner-up is Moses, who was Israel's greatest lawgiver and greatest historian, greatest deliverer. And so as we call him our lawgiver, sometimes his name is even synonymous with the law, as we have that contrast that's given in the Gospels of Jesus being with grace and Moses with the law. So we see him as Israel's lawgiver. He was also the historian, as he gets to write the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. And so that's pretty much Israel's history. And then we see him as a great deliverer, especially in the story of Exodus that we're going to be talking about this morning as they exit Egypt and be able to go to the land flowing with milk and honey. And so in every critical stage we're going to see in Moses' life, it's faith that shaped him for his ultimate ministry. And so we're going to take him from even in the womb, we're going to see how God uses faith in his parents' life and in his life as we go. And let's listen to this unparalleled epitaph at the very end of, since he wrote the first five books, and that fifth book is Deuteronomy. They believe somebody, one of his proteges or somebody, wrote the very ending of it because it's about him. And so in Deuteronomy 34 and 10 through 12, this is kind of his epitaph. It says, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And so there's this incredible intimacy that was there with this prophet. "The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel." And so that's his epitaph. And so I'm not just trying to say, hey, he's kind of an important guy. No, that's what it was said about him in the end. So as our title, we're going to look at Moses' life of faith. And our outline is going to be faith does, faith chooses, faith waits, faith obeys, and faith moves. And again, we'll be able to hopefully apply all five of these into our life. And so let's, we'll go ahead and read our whole portion in Hebrews 11 here, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Faith does the right thing. Verse 23 is where our first focus is. Now, the backstory is Genesis ends with the children of Israel still down in Egypt. Exodus begins with their multiplication, talking about their numbers as 70 went down, but now we're guessing between 1 and 3 million of them are coming back up out of Egypt to get to the land of Israel. But it's a very dark time for Israel as the book of Exodus starts off, because as it reminds us who went down to Egypt, all of a sudden there's a problem. They're multiplying, if I can say, like rabbits, and it's freaking out the king of Egypt at the time, because what if all of a sudden one day they take over? So they were slaves in Egypt at that time, but the king of Egypt is getting very nervous about this, to the point where he commands the Hebrew midwives that anytime there's a female Hebrew that is born, no problem. Anytime a male is born, drown it in the River Nile. Kill the baby. And of course, we have that story in chapter 1 of Exodus where the Hebrew midwives gives their two names that basically they can't do that. They'd rather be submit themselves unto God and even put their own lives on the line, but they're not going to do that. They're not going to kill. And so it's in the midst of this storyline that's there, all the male children having to die, that chapter 2 starts off. And so our first part in verse 23 here, this faith does the right thing, our first bit of storyline is actually not with the faith of Moses, but the faith of his mom and dad. The parents' names are Amram, and it starts with a J, but it's Jochebed, and both are of the tribe of Levi. They had two other children. We know the oldest brother is Aaron. He becomes Aaron, the high priest, and then he had an older sister named Miriam, and then there was Moses, and those are the three that we're told about. Now, in verse 23 here, it says that they hid him for 3 months because he was a beautiful child. Now, wait a minute. Which parent doesn't think their kid's beautiful, right? And so it's like, it's kind of a strange phrase there that, well, he's beautiful, let's go ahead and keep him. You know, is kind of what it sounds like as you're reading that through, and it's actually in the story recounted in Acts, kind of says the same thing, and actually back in Exodus chapter 2 also, that he was a beautiful child. It means fine, it means he's a healthy child, but really the NIV nails it and says he's no ordinary child. They knew there was something about him. Something is implied there that they know that there's some calling on his life, there's something unique. Obviously, there's something about him more than just that he was physically beautiful, but he was obviously going to be gifted and unusually promising one. So they come up with this creative plan. Now, the storyline is that they hid him for the 3 months, but it was coming down for some reason that they couldn't hide him anymore. And so it says that his mom puts together out of bulrushes, which is really the reeds that are growing in the River Nile. Interesting. Later on, this very thing, I was thinking about it, and I'll have to put this together later, but he's placed inside of these reeds that are weaved together to make a basket. And it's interesting, that's the very thing that he would write Genesis to Deuteronomy on is papyrus. That's what they would use in writing that, but just something fun I'll develop later. But anyways, okay, so we got the bulrushes, then this asphalt and pitch on the outside, which kind of reminds us of the ark. That's how it was made, and so she's making this little mini ark to place her baby in to place in the River Nile. Now, a lot of kids' coloring books has them shooting down the rapids. She didn't just chuck them down the river, and there he goes, and hopefully he's going to make it. But actually, she sets them in the reeds right there on the side of the very river is where what the story actually says. Then you remember the story. Pharaoh's daughter comes down. She's bathing. She's with her little entourage there. And they notice the child. And as soon as they're bringing him up out of the water, that's why they name him Moses, drawn from the water or drawn out. And so she has this one. And right then, Miriam on cue comes running out and says, hey, and that's his older sister, remember? So she comes out and says, hey, do you want me to fetch one of the Hebrew wives to be able to come and nurse this child? And she says, yes, and goes and gets mom. So mom gets to come and nurse her own child, says, take him home for a time. And then the end of that in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 2 is one day her having to present her own child to back to the Pharaoh's daughter. But she got to raise him during those very formidable years, but we'll get to that in just a second. So what we have here is Jochebed's faith paid immediate dividends as she gets paid actually by the Egyptian purse. She gets paid to nurse her own child and raise him during those early and most formative years of his life. One notice, do you realize while Pharaoh was trying his best to murder all the Hebrew babies, his daughter was using royal funds to keep one of them alive? And that's so like our God, right? You read a story like that, it just makes you smile, it makes you laugh, and you just see God behind the scenes that way. And then you stop and think, God, do you work that way in my life? And you know he does. We just have to identify it and see that. So Amram, his name means friend of Jehovah, and Jochebed means Jehovah is her glory, were the molders and the shapers of Moses' faith during his early years. I think that's why that one is placed here. It really says by faith Moses, but really is by faith his parents that first poured this faith into his life. And so through that time of mom and dad pouring into him, he became aware of his own origins. He knew he was a Hebrew. He was taught to fear God and made conscious of his call to deliver his people. Acts chapter 7, verse 25 attests to that. Because it says, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. See, he knew it. That was probably mom and dad. Hey, one day you're going to be a savior. You're going to be a deliverer. You're going to help your people. He knew it. He grew up knowing that and was shocked that they didn't all know it. So there's a lot that mom and dad had poured into him. Their faith and prayers and bravery and creativity, though, save their son. What an encouragement for those of us who are attempting to raise a godly family in today's secular desert. I think it's maybe a great reminder for each of us to quit whining about how bad our world is and start being creative on how we can be pouring into our children and loving them to Jesus. That's what it's about. Doesn't matter how bad it is. We don't have the leader of our country trying to kill off all of our male children at this time. We can always look at our time as seeing this is the hardest time period to ever raise kids. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to have kids because, you know, it's so bad in our... No, no, no. We just need to be creative on how to pour Jesus into our children in the crazy, strange, wicked world that we live in. Amen? Amen. At the end of each of these five sections, I've pulled out a personal lesson just so we wouldn't miss it. And so the one I came up with here is don't fear the pharaohs. There's always going to be pharaohs in our lives. We need to entrust our children into God's care. New moms and dads, since your children are not yours, they're yours on loan, then simply entrust God with your child and show your faith by making a little ark and floating your child in the reeds of God's Nile when asked, meaning that he's sometimes going to challenge us of those times in our kids' lives of letting them go. That might be putting them on a bus to go off to kindergarten. It might be later on, yeah, here's the keys of the car. It's going to be all those stages and steps of life where you have to, by faith, release. Obviously, you can come up with a thousand reasons why you can't. Why you can't release them. Why I need to protect them. Why I need to overprotect. Can't place my child in the Nile there? What if waves come? What if it's not waterproofed? What if it's found or taken or drowned by the Egyptians? All the what ifs. But the reminder here is don't fear the world's pharaohs. protected their child as best they could. And then it came to that day to be able to say, God, we have to completely trust in you in this. And we hear this beautiful story. Second story and next point is faith chooses. It chooses what? In this case, affliction over affluence. That's from verses 24 through 26 in our text here. This story is also found in Exodus 2. It's the very next section from verses 11 through 15. If you just want to read Exodus 2 later, you'll catch up kind of the whole storyline of what we're talking about. But now Moses is a 40-year-old man. And in the second part, Moses flees as an Egyptian. Well, let me get to that story in just a second. One of the phrases there in verse 24, it says that he is the son of Pharaoh. That means this is actually a title. It was a royal designation. He's living during the 19th Egyptian dynasty, which meant a whole lot of prestige and a whole lot of wealth. And so this is a little bit of the backstory by him leaving what he's leaving out of Egypt might help us out. So giving this life up must have been a blow to Pharaoh as he's going to take off and go to Midian. So what had taken place was he comes out one day, and again, he's so high up in the Egyptian court, and he sees an Egyptian beating up one of his people, the Hebrews. Now, they don't all know that he's Hebrew in that, but with that, he steps in and ends up beating this Egyptian to a pulp and end up killing him and sticking him under the sand. The very next day, he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he goes to break up the fight. One of the Hebrews jumps back and says, what are you going to do? Kill me like you did the Egyptian. And it says that he realized at that moment it was out. People knew what had taken place. And that's where he decides to flee and get out of Egypt and flee to this place called Midian. So giving this life up must have been a blow to Pharaoh. When he takes off and leaves all this opulence, all this affluence and everything else, we'll see that his faith is courageous. It was Irma Bombeck that said, don't confuse fame with success. She said, Madonna is one and Helen Keller is the other. Now, this is her quote in saying that. I don't know much about Madonna and I don't want to judge her in that way. But you get the point of what he's saying. Big difference between fame and success. Just everybody knowing your name and who you are. But then who you or how you actually live out your life. We need to talk about something pretty important also, because this comes up a lot in verse 25 of this passing pleasures of sin is the way it's phrased in the New King James. In the Old King James, it says the pleasures of sin for a season. And so we use that phrase, and this is where it comes from, that sin is fun for a season. The NIV says, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And the NASB says, the passing pleasures of sin. All of them pretty much the same. It's basically that faith must choose between the attractive but temporary and the affliction but eternal. It's definitely wrong to teach your children that sin isn't pleasurable when the Bible says it is. That's pretty foolish. What we need to teach our kids is that it's temporarily pleasurable, but has oftentimes devastating consequences. Now, there's a truth. Of course it's pleasurable. The Bible says it's pleasurable. If sin wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't be doing it, right? And so it is, in fact, pleasurable. Say it's pleasurable, but it's a temporary pleasure and has serious consequences. That's what we need to communicate. I personally didn't stop drinking, going to parties, and doing drugs because I didn't enjoy it any longer. No, I very much enjoyed it. That's why I was doing it. But I learned where the road led to. That was the key. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's what all of a sudden, that was the new equation that was thrown into my mind, into my heart of the day of, no, it was fun, but where does this lead to? That was the issue at hand. So how does Moses say no to those Egyptian delicacies in verse 26? Well, he was able to look to the reward. He looked. It means to keep one's attention fixed on something, just as an artist fixes his attention on the object or the model that he's reproducing in painting or in sculpture, but it's gazing steadily upon. A Apollo 13 to conserve power shut down their onboard computer that steered the craft. And yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn out of the main engines. How to steer? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. That focal point turned out to be their destination, planet Earth. It's fixing their eyes. Moses was able to fix his eyes. He was able to look at something, and we see it in 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's what he was able to do, be able to fix his eyes, not on all the wealth that he had there in Egypt, but to be able to see what the future held, what God was holding him in the future. So our personal lesson at the very end of this, don't fear missing out on the worldly fun. There are going to be those things that are either taken away or we don't get to enjoy, whatever else. And so often I remember early on in my getting saved and friends just like, look what you're giving up. Look what I was giving up. I look back at the things that I was giving up, getting drunk and throwing up and doing those things. Yeah, I'm really going to miss that. Bowing down to the porcelain God. Yeah, that's true. And I see what God has done in my life and So it looks at first like we're giving something up and doing all of that, but God has so much more in store for us. Okay, third one, faith waits in Midian. This part of the story is told in Exodus chapter 2, again, 14, towards the end of the chapter. And this is where Moses withdraws to Midian. So the first one, him fleeing to Midian, and then this one, as he's there and what happens while he's there. Now, admittedly, he fled to save his life. He didn't know how Pharaoh was going to react to this whole entire thing. And so, in fact, he does that. He feared the anger of the Pharaoh, but the writer of Hebrews goes deeper into the story. Because again, for Moses to withdraw to Midian was not only this act of fear of what's Pharaoh going to do, but it's also an act of courage. How? It showed the courage of the man who had learned to wait. Remember, we had those first 40 years down in Egypt. We have the next 40 years in Midian, and then we have the next 40 years in the wilderness wanderings and all of that. Waited in Midian 40 years. Waited for this plan to unfold. Waited, gave up all of these things down in Egypt, but that here he finds himself waiting. That's a pretty long wait, 40 years. During this time, he continued to see the unseen, the invisible realities, as it says there. As one said, faith's eye saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. And so he kept seeing this invisible God and this plan that he had for them, even though it hadn't unfolded yet. And we realize that Christianity is to be lived supernaturally. Remember when Elisha prayed for his servant, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Elijah already been able to see into the spiritual realm and to be able to see, yes, there is an army there, but his servant there wasn't able to see the horses and the chariots of the Lord's army that was surrounding and protecting them and around this other army. Faith's eye saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. And so our personal lessons is don't fear missing your opportunity. You can imagine waiting for 40 years thinking that you're missing out, thinking that maybe I should move now, maybe now is the time, but waiting those 40 years. We're amazed at Jesus' life, waiting 30 years to be able to start off his ministry. Question is, are you big enough to wait until God says, now is the time, or now is your hour? A.S. Peake said, "The courage to abandon work on which one's heart is set and accept inaction cheerfully as the will of God is the rarest and highest kind and can be created and sustained only by the clearest spiritual vision." Meaning, can't do it on your own. This has to be something God is prompting you to do, giving the strength to be able to do. It's hard to wait. Another said, "It is human to fear to miss the chance, but it's great to wait for the time of God, even when it seems like throwing a chance away. None of us want to miss that chance, miss our great chance, our big chance. Don't fear missing your opportunity. Our fourth one is faith obeys God's word. The story is told later on. We've been in Exodus 2. Later on in Exodus chapter 12, where we have the story of the Passover. And so we kind of leapfrog over many years, past Moses' confrontation with the new Pharaoh, past the nine plagues that God wrought through Moses, all the way to the very last one, to the 10th one, that final and fateful night there in Egypt, when Pharaoh finally lets God's people go. And the sprinkling of the blood that's mentioned there in verse 28 at Passover was, remember, upon the doorposts, where they had to obviously kill an animal and take the hyssop bush, and they would dip it in the blood and put it over the top of the head and down each side of the door and the doorposts of the Israelites' household. This instruction was very strange. The demand was costly. The ritual, unprecedented, had never happened before. Basically, as they did that, they were told to stay inside their house. And that night, the angel of death was going to pass over, where, of course, they got the name Passover, but they had to stay inside. And if they did, and there was blood, it was the blood would cause that angel of death to pass over. It was the blood that rescued them, the blood that redeemed them, the blood that delivered them, the blood that took care of them. And there didn't have to be the slaying of the oldest son in the family. That act of faith broke the back of Pharaoh's resistance. And the Egyptians begged the Israelites to leave. And remember, they gave them all those gifts and everything else. And that's where they finally get to leave. That finally the Exodus takes place in that chapter, in chapter 14, of getting to leave, to head up towards the land of milk and honey. The personal lesson that's here: don't fear looking foolish. That would have looked pretty foolish that day. Your next door neighbors, other Egyptians watching on with these Hebrews doing this. What are you guys doing now? What are you thinking, this magical blood's going to keep you from right? The fear of looking foolish. This week, Pastor Larry and Pastor Tony and Michelle and I and Jen, we got to go it was actually out in Moreno Valley, and we took this oral inductive Bible study. It was a 2.5-day course, and it's the art of telling Bible stories and with leading questions to discover, really it's the group discovering the Bible's original intent. Really, really great workshop. But as, the group about 40, each time that you'd learn a Bible story and ask the questions and go up in front of the group, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty uncomfortable in doing that. And so doing that and just fear, and this one time he's not letting me sit down, and I just want to go sit down in my seat, and I'm sweating and everything else, and Tony and Michelle really enjoyed watching me sweat, and just kind of going through that whole process and talking about it, and it's embarrassing, you're doing something you're not comfortable with, and all of that. And I remember Michelle saying, she was talking with one of the African pastors, because there's people from all over the world that were there, and this one African pastor says, in Africa, we don't fear looking silly. He says that only seems to be in the West, where they care what they look like. And I was so convicted. And I was just thinking, that is. I guess that's what it is. It's just pride. It's just pride. Oh, I'm going to embarrass my. They only know me. Probably won't even see any of them ever again. What does it really matter? But it's our pride. It's how am I going to look, and how am I going to sound? Am I going to sound dumb and all of that? I was thinking about that. Don't fear looking foolish. It's a great reminder there. A last one: our faith moves. In this case, our faith moves forward. This story is in Exodus, a couple chapters later, in chapter 14. Counts the story of faith exercised by Moses and Israel when the Egyptians changed their mind and pursued Israel with an army of chariots and soldiers and chased them all the way to the Red Sea. It's interesting that there are being... look at 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And I simply want to say, really? Really by faith? No, what it looks like is their back is against this water. Egyptians are coming fast at them, and they're all going to die. And if I can say, they're wetting their pants. There's no faith involved. You don't see anything faith in this whole entire beginning of the story of going to the Red Sea. They're scared to death. They're complaining to Moses. They're crying. This is a terrible situation. And so faith, really, they're placed here in verse 29 with this specific event that not only Moses and the children of Israel, and this makes you scratch your head. He had to tell them, this is all out of Exodus 14. First of all, in verse 13, stand still. I'm thinking what that means is they're ready to run somewhere. I don't know where they're going to run to. They can't run across water, so they're just ready to bail. Then he says, hold your peace, verse 14, because most likely they weren't upset, anxious, everything else. And then verse 15, he tells them to go forward. Yeah, it's Moses' faith at that point then is picking up the stick, the rod, and pointing it towards the water and it opening up. By faith, the people going forward with this strange sign of water being held back to be able to go across, to be able to get to the other side. See, so often when we talk about faith, and I talked a little bit about it a couple weeks ago as we go through this, because each person we're mentioning, remember, had a lack of faith in their life, and yet they're placed here in the chapter. And again, I think we all find that as an encouragement because it doesn't mean you did it right every single time. Now you can be a man or woman of faith. So often when we talk about faith, God refuses to remember our lapses of faith. That's what's happening here. There's no faith in the beginning, but as he looks at it at the end, Moses had faith finally when he held up his rod. The people, the children of Israel, all had faith to actually step in and walk across to get all the way to the other side. I love that. God refuses to remember our lapses of faith and chooses only to see where our faith landed. I like that. Okay, I can relate better with these guys in that way. These great men and women of faith blew it sometimes, just like Brian. But at other times, all of a sudden they shined, and that's a beautiful thing. And our God's such an incredible God to be able to refuse to remember our lapses of faith and say, what I'm pointing out is at this time, that's when you did well. I'm not going to bring up all the times where you blew it. This time you did well, congratulations, thumbs up. It still took faith for the Israelites to move forward. The story of an Arabian prince who received this new sword and he exclaimed as soon as he saw it, this is too short. To which came the reply, to a brave man, no sword is too short. If it seems too short, simply take one step forward and it will be long enough. Right? And that's what the Lord has us to be able to take that one step forward. Scary back here. Just take that one step forward. That is what we call that step of faith. Moses' faith was shown when he lifted his staff and held his hand over the sea for it to part. Israel's faith wasn't until they passed through the walls of water, arriving safely on the other side. So the question is, when does your faith kick in? Faith dares to obey despite apparent obstacles and difficulties. It pays no attention to impossibilities when God has spoken. And so our personal lessons in this last section here is don't fear the enemy. As one said, the business of life or the way of life consists in getting over fences, not lying down and moaning on the other side. It's about getting over the fences. So let me do a quick wrap up and then we'll move towards communion in just a little bit. In every critical stage in Moses' life, faith shaped him for the ultimate ministry. His parents' initial faith saved his life. Growing up, faith led him to throw in his lot with the slave people of Israel rather than his adoptive royal family. Faith enabled him to defy rather than give in to Pharaoh, remaining obedient to the heavenly king. Faith led Moses to command the people to keep the first Passover, and faith led Moses to walk boldly into the Red Sea. And so we looked at this morning, faith does the right thing. Faith chooses affliction over affluence. Faith waits in Midian. Faith obeys God's word, and faith moves forward. wrap up by saying this. So what was Moses's key? What was that thing that we can hone in on? Maybe Exodus 33:11 tips us off. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And you might say, well, he's not speaking to me face to face that way like he did Moses. But again, what's the key was this close intimacy with his relationship with God. That's what it comes down to. Yes, some, he had the privilege of having it face to face, but you know as well as I, we can have that close intimacy with our God also today. Jesus provided that. Moses knew God personally and intimately. That's what it came down to. And so to every task, Moses came out from God's presence. So before each of these episodes that we had talked about, it's him coming out from God's presence, and then this happened next. Especially in those 10 plagues with each of them. Meeting God, God tells him what to do, and then he goes out boldly and is able to do that. It's meeting with God. It's intimacy with him. It's personal, having that personal relationship with him. That's what it comes down to. Sorry, one last story. It's told that the great, right before a great battle, Napoleon would stand alone in his tent. And then one by one, he would have his commanders come in. And they would stand in front of him, and he wouldn't say a word to them. He would simply look in their eyes and shake their hand. He would do that with each one of the commanders there. And they would go out ready to die for the general they loved. It was just being in his presence, that reminder, that look of his eyes and all of that. And it's what God invites you and I into in his life, just to be able to sit before him, to stand before him, to look full in his wonderful face, as the great hymn says. And spending that time with our God, that's what helps us and builds our faith to be able to wait and to choose and to move and all the points that we had made in our sermon this morning. The secret of victorious living is to face God before we face man. That's why I've always liked doing my devotions in the morning, because it's kind of meeting with God first before anybody else that I have to face. Meeting with him, reframing my mind, what is life all about, reprioritizing, getting that all succinct and locked in, meeting with my God first before my appointments of the day. Let's pray, and we'll invite our worship team to come on back up, and we'll talk about communion. Father, what a privilege it is for us to start this month, wrap up our service with the ability to have communion. God, you've encouraged us to remember you and to remember your son Jesus, to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. To remember that he shed his blood for us. As you said, do this in remembrance of me. And so, God, that's what we want to do during this next time, is simply remember what you did for us. For you were our great deliverer. And though we don't put blood on our front of our doorways, and yet we have in fact applied the blood of your son Jesus to our life so you could be our deliverer, so you could be our savior. And we thank you, God, for that. Thank you for passing over our sins. Thank you for passing over our shame. Thank you for taking away our sins. Thank you for being our Passover lamb. And thank you for being the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen.